This is Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. The Lord bless us this hearing of his holy word, and his name be all honor and praise. Please join me in prayer. You know, the title of today's sermon is a joke. I think I first heard it in the early 1990s. Anytime a good joke is around, it has staying power. This past week, in a video, a post on Facebook, I heard the English actor John Cleese tell this joke. And this joke was used in a recent episode of the television show Blue Bloods. By the way, as an aside, if you don't already know it, Blue Bloods is one of the very rare shows that manages to portray Christian faith in a sympathetic and accurate manner. It's one of the reasons why I love that show. You know, God laughs when we tell him our plans because he sees farther down the road than we do, and we do not know what the future holds, but God does. Behind every joke, there is an ounce of truth. Let's be honest, there's uncertainty to life. We plan, we prepare, we pursue our goals with good intentions, but things do not always unfold as we intend. Now, in this passage before us, the Apostle Paul talks about some of his plans. And let's see what we can learn from him in this. First, begin with gratitude. I thank God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul is thankful for the work of God's grace in the lives of the people in Rome, and he expresses that gratitude. You know, what a contrast to today. Most people today spend their lives complaining. I saw a bumper sticker once that declared, "Stop global whining." I know an Episcopal priest who runs a healing ministry. He deals with people who have been harmed by others. And the first thing he tells people in his program is that they have to stop whining. He said, you can spend 20 minutes whining about how others have hurt and abused and victimized you, but at the end of it, are you any closer to healing? No. Whining is of no value. You know, we have a choice in life. Some people train their lips to praise, others for criticism. Some train themselves to find virtues in others, others only to find fault. Some fill their hearts with gratitude, others fill their hearts with resentment. Paul was filled with gratitude. Next, build on a good reputation, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. The church in Rome had a good reputation. We've no written record of when or under whose outreach the church was founded. Tradition says it was the Apostle Peter. But there were also people from Rome that were present on the day of Pentecost, so they may have brought the church to Rome. You know, churches have different reputations, some good, some bad. In the New Testament, the church at Corinth was known as a church in confusion. The church of Ephesus was recognized as being theologically orthodox, but lacking practical expressions of the love of Christ. The church of Laodicea was famously known as a lukewarm church. But today we might say that's the church with the great music program. That's one of the reputations for here at Fairview. Paul rejoiced at the reputation of the church in Rome. Next, when planning, base everything on prayer. Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. Remember, Paul had never visited Rome to this point. He was praying for those whom he had never met. Apparently, he prayed for them for some time with some diligence. Have you ever prayed for someone whom you've never met? I prayed for Lois Ann before we met. I prayed, Lord, I don't know whom I will marry, but you do. I even prayed that she would be pretty, and she was. I know many parents who pray for their future spouses of their sons and daughters, and I think that's a wise and a very good thing to do. Next, make it a point to build others up. For I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. And what does Paul hope to do? He wants to visit the Roman church in order to strengthen them. His purpose is to build them up. He wishes to be a blessing to them. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 tells us the reasons why we go to church. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You know, we gather for worship to praise God, and in addition to that, you and I have a duty to encourage one another, to think about how we can affirm and bless one another. Let's be honest, the temptation is to think about ourselves all the time, what we want, what we desire. In contrast, the mark of a believer, Paul says, is to learn how to encourage others. Next, God's people still do plan their way. I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. We note that Paul planned. You know, in some circles of Christianity, there is a misguided idea that the work of the Holy Spirit is only evidenced in spontaneity. Paul clearly believed in planning. Now, plans can change, of course. Paul had planned to visit Rome, but for some unnamed reason, he hasn't done so until now. But he planned, and he continued to plan. As a quick aside, we might ask, why was Paul planning to visit Rome? Paul did not normally visit churches that he himself did not found. He was a spiritual entrepreneur. He preferred to go where no Christian had gone before. So what was the reason that Rome was an exception? Well, the answer is not given to us to the end of the letter to Rome, but in chapter 15, 24, Paul writes that it is his plan to preach the gospel in Spain. And so no doubt he intended to stop in Rome on his way to Spain in order to preach. Now, as I said, that was God's plan, or that was Paul's plan, but God interrupted his plan. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord makes straight his path. Paul planned, but things didn't go as he intended. Paul's example teaches that if we commit our ways to the Lord, if we seek to trust and follow him as he intends, there may be surprises that we encounter. Things may not unfold as we expect, but we can trust in God and his sovereignty nonetheless, that he is directing our paths according to his perfect will. You know, think of all the time, effort and planning and expense that goes into preparing for a wedding ceremony. Whenever I counsel with couples that are planning to marry, where I'm going to oversee the ceremony, I always remind them that no matter how much you plan and prepare, something always goes wrong. And I tell them, very importantly, not to worry about whatever may go wrong. Why? Because inevitably, as the years go by, when you tell the story of your wedding day, you will always include the story of what went wrong. And over time, what went wrong will become one of your favorite memories of your wedding day. That's God's way of redeeming our lives. So let me ask you this day, has anything gone wrong for you recently? Are there any unfulfilled plans in your life? How are you responding to those unplanned or unexpected things? Are you fighting it, nursing resentment or bitterness? Or are you rolling with the punches, asking, Lord, what do you wish for me to learn or to do in this situation? Lord, why have you interrupted my plans in this way? You know, we don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. We do know that he did make it to Rome, but certainly not as he had planned to do so. When he arrived in Rome, he arrived in chains, and eventually it was in Rome where he was executed because of the gospel. Paul is not explicit, but he indicates that there are prior obligations that have hindered him from traveling to Rome. And this reminds us that in our planning, we must always be willing to pay our dues. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. He suggests that it's these obligations to the Greeks and the barbarians, is what constrained Paul. Paul's reference to Greeks means the wealthy, the educated, the elite classes of the day. The word here is not referring to Greeks as an ethnic category, but rather a cultural one. It's a bit like the word American today. You know, to be an American is not an ethnic group, we're a nation of nations. But America clearly has a cultural identity. Well, it was a similar thing in ancient Rome. Rome ruled the world politically, but it was the Greek ethos that ruled the world culturally. The next word Paul uses is barbarian. That's at the other end of the spectrum. A barbarian is someone who has uncultured speech. And Paul is saying, my duties have thus far prevented me from coming to Rome. If I were master of my own fate, I would have come to see you by now, but I am not. Because of my mission to proclaim the gospel to the Gentile world, I'm under obligation to all sorts of people. You know, parents know this reality. That's the great impact of having children in your life. The responsibility of raising children forces us to sublimate our plans for the sake of our duty to our children. And Paul felt a similar responsibility toward the churches he had founded. His first concern was their welfare, and that commitment imposed certain limits upon the scope of his freedom. So pay your dues, to be sure, but also continue to pursue the vision. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. You know, I've heard couples say, you know, when the kids are grown, we're going to take that world cruise. Or, when I retire, I'm going to volunteer to be a missionary. You know, we may not be able to fulfill the vision now, but nonetheless, we carry it before us. We still pursue it. There may be things that tie us down now that prevent us from doing what we dream to do, but nonetheless, keep the vision. Don't let it go. Still hope and pray and work towards its fulfillment. Well, Paul begins his letter expressing gratitude. He understands the place and the importance of a good reputation. He models for us living a life based upon planning and prayer. We are called to build others up and so be a blessing to one another. We plan our way in life knowing that God may interrupt our plans. You know, we have duties to discharge. And we discharge our duties while at the same time keeping our eyes and the vision on the hopes that God has given to us. As we close, note one more thing about plans and interruptions. Sometimes God interrupts our efforts precisely in order to get our attention. When trial and trouble and disruption come, it may be that God is reminding us to turn to Him, to rely upon Him, and not upon our own wisdom and understanding. I'm inviting you to do that as we close. Whatever loose ends you may have in your life at this moment, lift them up to God's throne and ask Him to make straight your paths. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.